Hi, this is Jeremy Cruz. I'm the teaching pastor here at Fairhaven Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan. We exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
I hope you were just experiencing what I was in worship, just the presence of God speaking to you and blessing you, and then thinking about even that last sweet little bit where we slowed it down, and we're just talking about the glory of God and speaking to God, glory to your name, glory. And I thought about all the reasons that we could give glory to God, not all of them, just a bunch of them, just thinking about the life that I live, the grace that I've experienced, the forgiveness that I've had in my life, meeting up with Jesus at all, glory to his name, that we would be people that he would choose as his own. All of that, I hope you're experiencing that this morning. And as we go into the message this morning, I want you to know I've been thinking about this one a lot and praying about this one a lot, and in particular this week. And what we're about to step into, I believe, is going to be pretty simple. And that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. I just think it's pretty simple. Simple in that it's not anything I think that we're going to walk away from here this morning going, wow, never thought about it that way, and wow, that was just shocking to me. But not easy, because I think if we could actually capture, do, not just know, but just do what we're about to talk about, it would be profound, and it would have an altering effect in every one of our lives if we could step into this more fully. So I've been praying about that, and this morning I just want to start with this. I'm not asking you to open your Bible, but just listen. Just receive. We're in a series that is in the book of Exodus, and we already started this thing. We've already been somewhere, and we've traveled some distance together already. And what we open the book reading, the second book of the Bible, we opened it looking at the Israelite nation. And the Israelite nation, over a series of time, had made their way to Egypt. And in Egypt, they began to be oppressed. And for about 400 years, they were in slavery to the Egyptian people. And the Pharaoh of the land had much power over them, but then began to fear them because of their numbers. They began to increase. And the more they were oppressed, the more they increased in number, to the point where he made a plan, an evil plan, to actually undo the number of boys that was born. And when that didn't pan out, he decided he would kill any boys that were 2 years and younger. Moses, the character of our story today, he fell into that category, and his family did whatever you would do, me too, whatever we could to help keep our child alive, and they floated him down a river, and there he was picked up, taken into the Pharaoh's court, actually, and was raised. 40 years raised in the Egyptian household, raised in an Egyptian way. In many ways, he was Egyptian. You cannot be raised in that place without becoming that. And yet, he was also an Israelite by birth. And then he had an encounter. One day, he saw something, and as he observed, an Egyptian beating, severely beating, killing an Israelite, he stepped in to do something about it, that ensued in a fight that ended up in Moses killing an Egyptian. He buried him in the sand, hoping this would never be found out, but then found quickly this was found out, and recognizing that his life was on the line, because you cannot kill another Egyptian, he took off for his life. He ran for his life, left Egypt, the place that he had been at for 40 years, and ran out into the desert and made his way to a place called Midian, where he became a shepherd, where he linked up with Jethro's family, where Jethro, the priest of Midian, took him in like his own, where he married into that family, and where we pick up our story. Just listen to the story We'll come back to it in a bit, but I just want you to hear God's word this morning. Now, Moses, that Moses, who was floated down a river, that Moses, who was raised in a different household, that Moses, whose identity was partially wrapped up with the Egyptians, that Moses, whose identity was also wrapped up with the Israelites, that Moses, who had a fight that left a man dead, that Moses who ran for his life, that Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The mountain of God. He stood before the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though this bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. I'm wondering, I don't know what's happening in you just in hearing that. I don't know what happened in you as we were worshiping God here this morning collectively as God's people. But I do believe this with everything that I am, that the words we just read are more important than the words I'm about to speak, because I think God's words are more important than my words. And we're going to come back to that with that understanding, that same scripture, and we're going to read it again in a little bit. But before we go there, I just sort of want to set the stage for the simple and the easy. It's simple but not easy. And I want to start with this, something that probably most of us, not all of us, but we're going to identify in one of three categories here in this room. Likely, you are either a cat lover, a dog lover, or you're a lover of neither cats nor dogs. One of those three categories, right? And I thought about having a show of hands. How many cat lovers do we have? How many dog lovers do we have? And then I thought about making a joke about cat lovers, and I realized I don't know the first thing about cats because I've never owned one, so I don't know if they're cool or not. No idea. So I have to take your word for it because a bunch of people say they're amazing. And I'll just take your word for it today. But I will show you what is amazing is this right here. This is my dog, and my dog is amazing. My dog is really cool, and I'm not just saying it. And I don't know, you can love an animal. It's true, because I love my dog, and I've had a bunch of dogs, and this is my favorite dog that I've ever had. And if you wonder, can you breed into an animal certain characteristics or attributes that will show up in increasing measure? Just come meet my dog, because my dog is that. It is a retriever, bred to retrieve, bought out of a kennel that breeds dogs for retrieving. And I've never seen a retriever that likes to retrieve more than this dog right here. So my dog Piper, when you throw a ball, it'll retrieve it. You throw a bumper, it will retrieve it. You throw a stick, it will retrieve it. I can throw a rock, it will bring a rock back to me. If I come home after 8 hours of being gone or even more, you would think the first move of that dog would be to run outside and relieve itself, but it's not. It comes out the door and it stares at a basket of baseballs and softballs and tennis balls, bumpers that we have right there, and it stares at them and literally does this. Stares at them and then looks at me and stares at them and looks at me and stares at them and looks at me. Like, are we gonna play ball or what are we doing here? And then if I do go play with her, I take a bumper out in the front yard and throw it. She will retrieve once or twice, depending on how long she's been left, but she will not let go of it. She will hold on to it, retrieve it, relieve herself with that big bumper in her mouth, and then bring it back to me. We were walking down a path one day, out in the woods, and on that path, there was this big log that was on it. It's actually a branch, but it was big enough to be considered a log. So I picked this thing up, and I threw it off to the side. My dog took off. Like, I got it, boss. That thing's flying, trying to get away from us. I got it. And grabbed hold of it. It's too big to pick up. And she starts growling and dragging this thing over. And it's at that point I had an epiphany. I am done dragging deer. I'm taking her hunting from now on. She can just drag them out of the woods. Like, that dog is a born retriever. Here's what's also cool about my dog. When we hit a dirt road, she changes. You can ride all over the place on pavement. She likes to be in the vehicle. But when you hit a dirt road, especially the dirt road, like, she knows where it is, where we do most of our hunting. When we hit that narrow dirt road, her body goes into slow twitch or fast twitch mode. You can just see those muscles just going, and she gets amped up and she starts to whine a little bit, like, I cannot wait to get to the end of this road that bangs into a seasonal road where the property is at the end of this thing. Here's what's also true about me. Something happens to me as well when I get on that dirt road. It's the exact opposite of her, though. She gets ramped up. I slow down. Her internal RPMs start climbing. Mine start dropping. And for those of us that drive dirt roads, you know there's a way to drive a dirt road. You know it. Because you can't always see over the next hill. When you're coming over a hill, you stay on the hard right because you don't know what car is coming over the other side. You don't want to meet up that way. And when you're on the dirt road, you drive slower and you watch the mirror on your right side of your truck because there are trees right there. And when you pass a car, you not only watch the right, but you watch the left because your mirror is about to pass somebody else's mirror. And when you're driving down a dirt road, if you do run into somebody, which you don't very often, but if you're passing somebody on a back road, a dirt road, you wave. You see each other. Slow enough, at a pace that has been reduced enough to see, to acknowledge, to say, hey, even if you don't know them, even if you've never seen them on that road before, we somehow belong to each other, it feels like. Dallas Willard said this, hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life. Maybe you can feel it already. I'm not in a hurry this morning. It's not. I felt it waking up, like, I'm not in a hurry. We're going to keep it simple today. It won't be easy, but I'm going to keep it simple. And if that's the enemy of my life and yours, then we'll camp out with it today. Ronald Rollheiser said this. This is about our culture. Our culture is a people who are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. That we have noise all over the place. We turn on the TV and don't watch it just so we have noise in the house. And if not the TV, we want the radio on. And we put our phones in our pocket. And that thing is on 24/7. And when we can't feel it buzzing in our pocket, we'll put a watch on our wrist so that it'll buzz here and buzz here. And then we won't miss the call. And we're checking in on all. And we put earbuds in our ears. And then we can talk to people at all times. And he said, we are a people who are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. T.S. Eliot said these words, "Where will the world be found? Where will the word resound? Not here. Not here. There's not enough silence." Anybody getting a feel for where we're headed today? Probably feel it already. Feel it. Something's different here. And that's something different, I think it's simple to pick up on. I don't think it's easy to step into. So I want to invite us again to hear the scripture again, the most important thing that we do together again this morning. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And if you'd like to turn there, go ahead and turn there. We'll wait for you. And then we'll read these words. "Now Moses," pay attention to what God might be speaking in these moments to you. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law." Pay attention to how God might be talking about speed in this text. He's tending a flock out in the desert, a life where his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, has sheep and he's the shepherd. "And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb." He knew what the mountain was, the mountain of God. "There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw." Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up?" When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moshe, Moshe, Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Hineni, here I am. Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, "I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. There is a lot in that text, and here's what's not in the text. We can pick up in the teachings about Moses' life that there are 40 years, three different times in Moses' life, that his life sort of broken into these three segments of 40s. The 40 years where he was raised as an Egyptian, the 40 years that he spent in Egypt, the 40 years that he spent in the Pharaoh's household, the 40 years there, and then him fleeing, and the 40 years that we find him out in the wilderness or out in the desert is probably a better picture of what it was. 40 years where he is a shepherd, 40 years of making his way toward Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, 40 years where at the very end of these 40 years, we find him standing before a bush. He's about 80 years old. And then the last 40 years, we'll get at that in our series as we're moving forward, 40 years where God launches him into his destiny, launches him into what he designed him for, launches him into the mission of his life. We're at the end of the shepherding period and the beginning
of his leading the nation of Israel, the end of shepherding sheep, and the beginning of him being a shepherd of the people of Israel. And Moses was walking through the wilderness, taking a walk. And he saw something like this right here, a bush that was on fire. Here's my question. Is this the first bush that Moses had seen? And the answer's got to be, well, no. I mean, if this is a picture of the desert, these bushes are all over the place. They pop up here and there. It's definitely not the first bush that Moses has seen. He's been out there for 40 years. Of course, in the 40 years, he's seen other bushes. All right, so is this the first bush on fire, the first burning bush that Moses had ever seen? The answer, again, just do the math on it. 40 years of being in the wilderness. I mean, America is not the only place where forest fires start. They start other places too, and bushes burn. That happens. This is undoubtedly not the first time. No chance. This is the first time that Moses has seen a burning bush. Third question. So if he's seen bushes before, he's seen burning bushes before, how fast was he walking? You might think that's a ridiculous question. Like, how do we know how fast he's walking? Why would we care how fast he's walking? Let me ask it this way. If we went to an urban center, concrete jungle, and checked the pace of people and how fast they're walking, then made our way down the dirt road, the back road, down a seasonal road, you find yourself back there in the rural center. How fast are these people walking? How would they compare? I mean, you already know the answer without even looking at any stats. You already know. Without any research, you already know. The urban people are going to walk faster than the rural people. True. Studies have been done, and it shows that people that are in urban centers versus rural centers, the urban center people walk on average 3 feet per minute faster than people in the rural areas. No surprise. Dirt road speed, we slow it down. Dirt road speed, we see each other. We wave at each other. Highway, super highway speed, total different thing. Completely different. How fast was Moses walking that day? Or how slow? Slow enough. I mean, slow enough. Say, I've seen that before. A bush on fire. Slow enough to go, wait. Have I seen this before? Slow enough to stop and say, time out. I have never seen this before. I mean, you've seen a fire before. You've sat around a campfire before. How long would it take you? If there's a campfire that's burning and you're sitting around that campfire, how long would it take you to figure out, how come I never need to throw another log on this fire? How slow do you need to go in order to figure out this thing's on fire, but I'm not noticing the wood at all be reduced? And I get a log burning is going to be different than a bush on fire. Slow enough to pause, to wait, to look, to stop, to observe, to reflect something different is going on here that I've never seen before, and he stepped into it. Moses slowed enough. His pace was slow enough. His moments of reflection were big enough. His observance of what was happening was enough that it changed his life, absolutely changed his life. He took the moment to step in, took a moment to actually wonder enough to say, I'm going to go see what this is. Standing before the mountain of God, I'm going to step in and wonder, what is this that I'm seeing? Here's what Dallas Willard said. He said that hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life. Moses clearly was in no hurry. And therefore, he had an opportunity for something really big to happen. Now, we don't know. We don't know what would have happened to Moses had he just been walking at an urban pace, a concrete jungle pace, had he been on superhighway pace and just kind of clipping through the wilderness. We have no idea what would have happened in his life had he been at that pace, but we know he wasn't. And what we can know, again, we don't know how fast he was walking, slow enough to observe, slow enough to say, wait a minute, I don't know if I've seen this before, slow enough to say, there ain't no way I've ever seen this before. This is something supernatural. Something else is going on. Slow enough to actually step into it. But what we can know, what we can do, is what Moses had space to do and to reflect. I mean, this is kind of not hard. This is simple, to reflect and to think about our own lives and think about how fast am I going? What's the speed of my life? If I were to come past an encounter with God that he longed for with me, do I have enough space in my life? Do I have those places in my life that I would actually pause and say, oh, I've seen this before? Maybe not. Time out. This is something altogether different that God's trying to say to me. Do we have those places, spaces in our lives? Moses slowed his roll enough to actually encounter that. Again, I told you that this morning, I don't know that this is all that hard. It's pretty easy to see that he's going slow enough to actually observe something that he hadn't seen before. I mean, it's right there. It's right there. We read it twice. It's right there. But what happened in that moment is absolutely powerful. It was life transforming for him. And then we can only project, what would that mean if he hadn't done that? Would Moses have, maybe God got his attention some other way, maybe. Wouldn't Moses actually be a name we'd be talking about today? Maybe, I don't know. Would Moses have been used by God to go to the Israelites, and what would have happened to the Israelite nation? We don't know all of that. We don't know. All we know is that Moses took the time to go slow enough to have an encounter with God that was big enough, it absolutely changed his life. We're gonna talk about that in the next few weeks. But what Moses actually did, he stepped in, and in stepping in, there's only two commands that are given here by God in this short little section that we read. And the first one was this. He said to Moses, don't come any closer. Like, I appreciate that you took the time to pause. I'm so grateful that you have a pace in your life that allowed you to reflect and to observe. You're doing the right stuff. The step that you took, that next step that you took to not just observe it and see it, but to step in and to come closer. Good move, Moses, but now you're close enough. I am God. I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac and Jacob. I'm the God of the people of Israel. Come no closer. And I know for us, sometimes we forget this. We forget that God is good. We don't forget that. And why would you have any fear of getting closer to God? Why? Well, maybe it's like C.S. Lewis wrote in the Chronicles of Narnia when he referred to Aslan as this great lion, a representative of Jesus. This great lion, and he's good, but he's not tame. This is God after all. Close enough, Moses. Second command that he gave him, take off your shoes, for you're on holy ground. This ground's different. Take off your shoes, for you're on holy ground. In the ancient East, who wore shoes? Those that were rulers, those that were in power, who didn't wear shoes, those who were subservient, those who were servants of, and the priests would often enter into the temple on purpose. The only way they would enter into a sanctuary or temple, they would go with their feet uncovered to take their shoes off, for they were on ground that was a little bit more before the Almighty to show your subservience to. You are God, I am not. Take off your shoes, Moses. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your ancestors. Remove your shoes. You're on holy ground. What made that ground holy? I mean, if we could go find that ground today, would it be any more holy than the ground next to it? What made the ground holy is the God who is holy that was in that moment. What makes these encounters, Moses' encounter, your encounter, what can make an encounter, even when we're all together in one place, one of us can have an experience of worship that's a little bit different than somebody around us. What makes the encounter powerful is when God shows up. And God wants to have an encounter with you. When you've slowed down enough that your RPMs are down and your radar is up for the Holy Spirit, and God steps in and begins to show himself to you. That is what was happening to Moses in that moment. He was having a full-on encounter with God. Take off your shoes moment, because God was speaking to him. I had a word for him. And that is what I long for every single one of us in increasing measure. That is what I've been praying for in increasing measure for each one of us, that throughout the week and in this space, every time we come in here, and as you leave here, and as you walk through life during this week, and then the next week, and over the next month, and for the years that are ahead of you, that we would so walk and so move through life that though at times we might be walking at an urban pace, we would find within the urban pace a rural pace, a speed that would slow intentionally, giving us space to be reflective people, observant people. What's God doing around me? What does God want to say to me? What is God intending for me? What kind of encounter with the Holy Spirit does God long for in me? So much so that you wouldn't be the same person anymore. That we would have the kind of experience day after day and week after week that when we show up here to worship on Sunday morning, the best worshipers might not actually be the people up on the platform with the microphones. It might be us, the loudest people in the room, because we would be saying, glory, glory to your name for what you did in my life, for showing up in the way that you showed up, for being who you are, for the encounter I had with you this week that left me forever altered. Because we can go to church and we can read about God and we can listen to podcasts about God, but there is nothing like an encounter with God. Because when you meet him for real, when you meet Jesus for real, you will never be the same again. I went to a 2-hour worship service this past week, and it felt like about 20 minutes. And I rarely would call a funeral a worship service, but that's all this thing was. We went to church. And it was for a really good friend of mine. He mentored me, poured into me. He had this wisdom. He is a man that when he was walking on this earth, he walked slower than a lot. And I don't mean his pace. I'm just saying how he observed. He created space to watch for, to look for, to see where God was moving. And then he lived out of that place, out of those encounters with God. And so we listened to one person after another speak about his investment in their life. You could tell there were God encounters for these people when they met up with Jimmy. That he was just that sort of man. Having been with Jesus, you could not mistake that he was with Jesus. It was my turn to get up and speak. I had the message for the service to talk about my friend. And we were probably an hour and a half in. And we had a group of about 300 of us there. We had 1 hour for the service. We're about an hour and a half in when I was about ready to get up. And just before I got up, His wife went like this to me. And she stood up and I went, wow, that takes strength. She made her way over to a microphone that was sitting over by a piano and she grabbed the microphone. And then she called out a guy that was in the service as well and just said, Jeremy, can you come forward and get on the piano a minute? An incredible musician. And she said, goodness of God, can you just play goodness of God? And then she began to sing. And it was like, are you kidding me? She had been with Jesus so often. I had space and proximity with Jesus so often. And it carved out those spaces in her home, in her life, in her church family, in her relationship with her husband, in who she was, that it just came out of her. She sang the goodness of God. And then at one moment, she said, switch it over now to great is thy faithfulness. And then the whole place, the whole group, we're all singing and experiencing God in a powerful way. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And not just words. Those are just words. Unless morning after morning after morning after morning after morning. Sometimes during the day, after I made mistakes, after I went and said I was sorry, after I got on my knees and said, Lord, forgive me, morning by morning, great is your faithfulness, new mercies I've seen. You're encountering me and me, you and I am the recipient of it. And she sang from the bottom of her feet all the way to the top of her head, the praises of Jesus there. It was beautiful. It was broken because she was emotional. She has a voice that can carry the whole thing, but what was carrying that thing was a woman who had immersed herself in Jesus over all those years. That right there, that, just that. That's my heart. That's my longing. I can tell you, it's really simple. Honestly, it's really simple. All you need to do is just carve out space for Jesus and pay attention. And all you need to do is just throughout your day, look for spaces and slow down. It's just not easy because it's simple enough. We all get it. We all want encounters with God that leave us different. We all want that. We all want proximity with Jesus where it would be said as it was of my friend Jimmy. His best friend was Jesus. True story. That is absolutely a true story. His best friend was Jesus. I know that to be true because I watch it. We all want that. It's simple. But it's just not easy. Because if it was easy, we'd all have that nailed. So I just want to give us some things to think about this week. And there are these right here. First thing, if you want this, you have to want it. If you really want that in your life, you have to want it, like really want it. And you have to want it, number two, enough to slow down, to be a reflective person, to observe, to find spaces for that. You have to do it, you have to want it enough to, number three, to monopolize on little spaces because there are a bunch of them throughout the day. A little space in the morning when nobody's up yet, just you. A little space where it's just you. That you have a ride to work and you say, I'm not gonna have my phone buzzing, I'm not gonna have my watch, I'm gonna take my watch off and put it over here so it doesn't buzz. I'm gonna turn off the radio and I'm just gonna spend this time just to think on Jesus and invite Jesus to speak. Little spaces where it might be that you take a 10-minute walk sometime during the day to get up and say, this is my Jesus walk today, just me and Jesus. Every day I'm going to put into 10 minutes, just the two of us, to go. Just find those little spaces. You have to want enough to slow down, enough to monopolize on the little spaces. Number four, you have to want enough to find space in your home. Think it'd be a beautiful place in every one of our homes if there was that spot, and not all of us have it, but it could be anywhere. It's like the prayer closet sort of thing. And I have a space in our house. We happen to have the luxury of having too many bedrooms. We don't need them all. And there's one that I can go to and be alone. And when I go to that room, there's really no other reason to go to that room except when I enter the room, I know this is where Jesus and I hang out, right here. You have to want it enough, number five, to find a space outside of your home. Where are you going to get rejuvenated? Where are you going to experience God? And you can do that however you want. I know, like for me, it is sort of a dirt road sort of thing, to get out sort of thing. I like to get away enough that I actually can sing all by myself out in the woods. If you walk by someday, you go, dude is flat crazy. Yep, I don't care. Like that. Find a space where it's just you. And sometimes, because I often have difficulty finding the key, I'll just play a song and I'll sing with it. I'm like, you only wish that you would have hired me to sing that song with you, right? And so, find a space outside of your home. Number six, you have to want it enough to be like Jesus. Just that. I just want to be like him. He was amazing. Is amazing. Never been anybody on earth like him. Nobody's ever loved like him. Nobody has ever had their life centered on the right stuff like him. I want that. How did you do that, Jesus? Well, one of the ways he did it was he would withdraw from all the noise, all the hurry, all the fast pace, and slow down to lonely spaces, to just be with his Father. Just an encounter with the Father. If you want to be like Jesus, well, be like Jesus. Let's pray. Now may you, who clearly is in no hurry in our lives, you're patient. You're good. You're able to reset. What we just read said, when you noticed, oh, Moses paid attention. Was it this time? Moses paid attention this time. He's coming my direction. There's an encounter that's about to happen. I believe that's true for every one of us in this room. Encounters that are about to happen is what you long for. Encounters that will leave us different is what you created us for. So come and let us who understand, this is quite simple, step into the now not so easy to actually do this work of slowing down enough to see you and to be seen by you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are able to catch a glimpse of the Jesus seen in the scriptures and to live a life modeled after his. For service times or for more information about how to be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.